Now, if you take your Bible to the verses that we read together, because these are vitally important verses, both in the doctrine of the theological doctrine of the cross, they're very important because they tell us in one part who the cross, what the cross means, and they also tell us in the other part that the very preaching of the subject of the cross is foolishness. So I'm here this morning and I'm preaching foolishness. At least that's what it was to those who heard the gospel in the first place. Let's look at the verses again. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. And then Galatians 6 that we read, where Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Again, God will bless the public reading of his precious word. There are two truths that are sadly missed out of our gospel today, and there are these truths are missed out of our preaching, and we seem to have forgotten all about them. I just wonder if sometimes it may be that we're a wee bit kind of lacking in our love for God as we miss them out, and we're almost at the stage where we feel a bit embarrassed about preaching them. And the first one is the subject we're going to look at briefly today, and that's the subject of the cross. It seems to have missed out quite a lot. I know that we have them in buildings, we have them around our necks and so on, but we miss out on certain features that the apostle says was the very central point and the centrality of the gospel itself is to be found in the cross. The second subject that we seem to have left alone and we don't hear preached very much at all today is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you believe in the fact that Jesus is coming again. Sometime if we're ever asked back here, we may look at that. It's a wonderful subject. But here is the one of the truths that seem to be forgotten about altogether. And the apostle in the verse that we read says this. He says there are two types of people I'm thinking about. One, he says, is those that hear the gospel, and hearing the gospel to them, it sounds foolish. It's a bit foolish. It's what we speak about as being foolish. And then he says, but then there's another group, and he says, but to us who are saved. So in one verse, you have two groups of people, those that are foolish and those that are saved. I'm going to ask you today, right now, where do you fit in with that verse? Is the preaching of the gospel foolish? You know, we come across people every day in life, every time we witness in the open air, every time we knock at a door, we come across people who look at this as just foolishness. Foolishness. And of course, the Paul says that it's the very opposite, my friend. He says this, it is the power of God. The power of God. It's a Greek word called dunamis. What does it mean? Some of the boys could tell us there. It's the word. It's the English word dynamite. It's dynamo. It's self-generating. It's the power of God. And that's why we're here enthusiastic about the fact that we're looking at a book and we're looking at the word of God that we hold in our hand is the power of God. The power of God. And there are many things that the Apostle Paul could have glorified in. He says, I'm only glorifying in one thing, that's the cross. I'm not going to bother glorifying in anything. He could have glorified, you see, in the fact that he was a Jew, he was of what we call pure Hebrew stock. He says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He knew all about the Old Testament. He knew all its theology and all it meant. He could have boasted about that. But he didn't. He says, I'm boasting. The only thing I'll be boasting in is the cross. I'll glory in the cross. He could have boasted or glorified too in the fact that he had two passports. You see, Paul had a Roman passport. He had what we call today dual citizenship. He had a Jewish passport. And he had much going for him in that respect. He could have glorified in all these things. But here he is. And he says, no, I'm glorifying in one thing. That's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have glorified in his religion. And he could have said, you know, I'm really one of these staunch, really religious people. I'm the son of a Pharisee, and so on. And we thought about that. His Hebrew background, his Jewish background, what it really meant. He says, I'm coming to tell you about one message that is going to change this world. And that is this, I'm going to glorify in the cross. I glory in the cross. Isn't that really wonderful? He could have gloried in his education. He was a university student. He had a professor called Gamaliel. He sat underneath this professor and listened to all these wonderful words. And he had no doubt his university degree, and he could have made much of that and said, I'm going out in the world and I'm going to make something of myself. He said, no. One thing I glorify in, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to you, the cross? Dr. Billy Graham, in his book, Just As I Am, he tells of a visit that he had to India, and he tells of visiting a lady called Mother Teresa, and we know the great work and the great things that she did in order to help others, and the compassion that she showed and all the rest of it. And as he was speaking to her, he said, tell me something. What gives you the compunction to go forward with this work? What is it that really causes you to do this work? And she didn't say anything. And he thought that she had misheard him or something. And so he said, I asked her again. He said, what is it that gives you the willingness to do this great work? And she still never said anything. And she went over to the window, and there in the window there was a wee wooden cross. And she still never said anything, and she pointed to the cross. That's what it is. What about the Christians that we have today? Is that what causes us to tell others about the Saviour? Is that what causes us to do our best in living our lives and so forth? And when Paul went, whether it was to the Galatians or to the that we read from, or whether it was the Corinthians, Paul was asked all the time, tell us, Paul, what is your message? When he was asked what his message was, he says this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That's the message that's going to change the world today. That's the message that's going to solve the problems. That's the message that's going to get into Parliament. If it gets into Parliament, it's going to change things. You won't be bothered about the European referendum or anything like this in June. It's a message that's changing and can change lives. And that's why he said, we preach Christ crucified. And we read him saying too, but you know, there's a group in there. They're a bit foolish about what they believe. And we have, again, this word foolishness coming in. What does it mean? Is the word of God foolishness? Is the gospel foolishness? Is the preaching of the cross foolishness to you? You know, that, again, word in the Greek is a word called moria. It's where we get our English word moron from. You know what a moron is? We keep saying to people, oh, he's just or she's just a moron. It's where we get those words from. What does it mean? Look up the dictionary. It means this, idiocy. It's the most ridiculous message that you're preaching today that says that can change the world. And Paul says, yes, you're absolutely right. Because the idea of Christ crucified was moronic. It was moronic to the folks then. What did it all mean? It was a Greek author, his name was Cicero. He said this, let me read it. The most important, cruel and terrible of all deaths was the death of crucifixion. They brought out Jesus that day with two condemned men. They were beaten at least 39 times on their backs. A crown of thorns, we know, was placed on the Saviour's head until it was bleeding. They put a heavy cross, it's reckoned round about 250 pounds weight on his back. He was weakened as he held the cross. by lack of blood. It's the only thing that could. We have a doctor here today, and we would tell you that the more blood you lose, or those in the nursing would tell you that too, I'm sure. Or even if you're a dentist, it would tell you that as well, I'm sure. The more blood you lose, what happens? You become weaker. That tells me something about the humanity, the perfect humanity of the Saviour. And he, in taking that cross to Calvary, was weakened so much that he fell beneath that cross. A black man from North Africa, his name was Simon Osirini. He came forward and he picked up that cross and he helped him to carry it. And they lifted it up and they drove spikes into his hand. And we said, the psalmist tells us also into his feet. And he hung there before that mob. That mob had come for a wee bit of pleasure. What is our pleasure today? Come for that pleasure. What was the pleasure? They came with their picnic lunches and they came to see a spectacle. Something spectacular. There are three men getting crucified. Come along with us and we'll have an afternoon out. And they came along and they sat or they stood or they walked on there and they saw and they did all their jeering and laughing as they raised the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ up. The second round, about 100,000 were there in that occasion. There were over 2 million, it's reckoned, in Jerusalem at that time. And they came, and they came to watch the Saviour die. One who had never committed one single sin in his life, nor ever would. And of course they had that day off, that holiday at his expense. And there they watched the Saviour. When the first blow came, 72,000 angels could have come down. And it could have destroyed this earth completely. But you know, Jesus says something earlier on. He says this, I will tread the winepress alone. He was going to finish something he had started to do. He was going to honour God and glorify God in that. And you see, he's able, as we've said, to take even our sins to the cross. Because that's what he was doing. He was taking our sins to the cross. The hymn writer has said this, and you sung it yourself, I've no doubt. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but in whole. But the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, is it well with your soul because of the cross? And here is, upon that cross, one who had never in all of his life, or would in the rest of his life, commit one transgression, not one sin. He would do absolutely nothing wrong. He was absolutely perfect and pure. You know what the scientists tell us today? I worked with scientists and used to say this. They used to say, there's no such a thing as absolute. I want to tell you, there is something about him that was absolute. It was his pure perfection. Pure perfection. You look at the rest of the Bible, for instance, Levitical offerings, and what do you find there? You find he's looked upon as the fine flower, the perfect one. Fine, pure, is purity without and within. The perfect man. The poet says this, in pure and perfect whiteness without a roughening grain, in pure unbroken brightness without a speck or stain, the fine flower in its beauty, the perfect man portrays in all his path of duty, in all his wondrous ways, in meekness unresisting. This was the cross, the rough and ruthless touch, in purity consisting as not another such, in every feature flawless, in every aspect fair, the search of sinners lawless could find no blemish there. We find no fault in this man, but there he is. He's on the tree. He's on the cross. What does that mean? What does the cross mean to you today? Perfect. No fault, no sin, no wickedness in him. You know what Paul says? Paul says he's holy, harmless, and undefiled, and he's separate from sinners. Peter says he's sinless. John says he's spotless. You know what the thief on the cross said? He's flawless. Flawless. Not compared with us. And everything about him. And God chose that his only son, only begotten son, should go there. And there were those that day stood and they looked at him and they rejoiced and said, what a wonderful day we'll have here And they laughed around the cross. You know, today we have folks that laugh at the gospel, that laugh at the cross. I want to tell you something. God is going to have the final laugh. God is going to have the final word. And here we have them. What are they doing? They're sitting down. We've got a group of folks sitting down. Speaks to me about apathy. Couldn't care less. We have others, the Bible tells us, they passed by. They just wandered by and said, look at these poor souls on the cross. They must have done terrible deeds for that to happen. What did Cicero say? The most terrible death was the death of crucifixion. The rulers that stood by and they said, well, you know, it's sad and that folks should go that way. Don't we have that today? Sympathy, but no real feeling. So what does the cross mean to us? Leave four little thoughts with you. Won't take a long time to do it either. Number one, the cross speaks to me in the first place about my guilt. Does it speak to you about your guilt? Because it wouldn't need to exist if you and I were not guilty of sin. I see my sin in that cross. Do you see your sin in the cross? He bore our sins, our hate, our murder, our jealousy, our adultery, our pride. All these things together, he bore that day on the cross at Calvary. What does the cross mean to you? Secondly, it expresses to me the love of God. That's what the cross does. Not only tells me about my sin, but it tells me of the wonderful love of God. Why should he, in the first place, have any thought? Why would you and I deserve even a kind look? No. It would be all hatred, but he, the Bible tells us, loved us. He loved us so much, he went to the cross. There may be those here today, and I'm not going to pick on anybody in particular, who will remember something that happened in history, in royal history, where two people fell in love and the crown was abdicated. Because of it, the Duke and Duchess of Windsor. Anybody remember that happening? No, you're younger than what I thought you were. What happened? The next day, the newspapers, they came out. The headline in the newspapers was this: the greatest love story ever told. The greatest love story. I want to tell you something. The greatest love story ever told is what we were reading today at Calvary. No doubt about that. Why should God, in all his mercy, love someone like you and I? Because we are his own. God will love you. He'll love you to the grave. He'll love you to the very gates of hell itself. And then it would have to be up to you. You see, God's love goes, we've said, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above. But there's a point comes in our life's experience. We often say to the folks up there at Alexander House and Craigie House when we're preaching the gospel to them, you know, because we realise that many of them haven't really a long time to go. And a lot of them really don't have their normal faculties about them. And we usually say to them this, that you're never too old to get saved. Never. And you're never too young to get saved either. But you can be too late. We've come across folk that are too late. Time has gone. Circumstances changed. And what used to be conviction is now just almost a joke. Oh, the cross. It speaks of his love. And there were those that cried to him that day, you know. We could have gone into much deeper reading. Great study at the cross. Those that cried and they said, if he comes down, if you come down, we'll believe on you. If you come down, we'll believe on you. But when he was on the cross, he stayed there. You know what William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said this. He said, they would have believed on him if he had come down. We believe in him because he stayed up. He did all the work that God had asked him to do. And he did it in these terrible circumstances on the cross. And we know for a fact what that cross really meant there. We've got theologians with us here today. They're in the second row down for the back. good students of the Bible, and they would tell you, they would back me up on this. Two doctrines were fulfilled that day, two theological doctrines. One was the doctrine of what we call substitution. He took my place. I should have been on the cross. You should have been on the cross. He became my substitute. The other doctrine is, we call it the doctrine of imputation. That was, he took my sins and he imputed, he gave me his righteousness. I can't get over that. I can hardly believe it. I believe it, of course, but I can hardly believe it because of his love and his grace. He took my sins and he took all those sins of mine and yours and he bore them on the cross at Calvary. You might say, I wasn't even born then, so how could he do that? I want to tell you something. He did that. He did that because it was a once and for all business, this. Substitution, imputation. What does a cross mean to you today? You tell me that. What does it mean? Third thing is this. The cross was a mark of separation. If you're going to the cross, you had what we call today a one-way ticket. You weren't coming back. Guaranteed. There wasn't going to be any special panel set up to see if there was a way out. There wasn't going to be any judge that would change his mind. If you were going to the cross, you were going one way and one way only. You see, the cross was a mark of separation. It was the difference between a life being changed. And what does a Christian, what is a Christian? Jeremy Ross was saying last week, he was telling us about what a Christian was. And one thing a Christian is this, somebody that has been separated from the world unto Christ. The Bible teaches that very, very clearly. What does the world mean anymore? It doesn't mean anything now if you're on the cross. If you're going down the road of the cross, the world doesn't have the same pleasures. There's an old hymn, an old-fashioned hymn, used to sing many, many years ago, and one of the lines was this, all its pleasures, that's the world, all its pleasures are forgotten when remembering Calvary. You think more about Calvary, you think more about what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, and you'll see quite clearly, what does the cross mean to you? Fourthly, the cross, we believe, is the only way of salvation. There's no other way. Peter says this, and you know there's a lot of folks that have gone along to church today, and they've had so much to speak about Peter. A lot of them depend on Peter, and so on. You know what he says? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, it's so necessary to think about the cross if you want to be saved and if you're going to be saved. You say, well, I'll think about it. I'll use my conscience. I'll go by my conscience and we'll see what happens. I know folks that had a conscience years ago about things. They don't have the same conscience now. You know what the Bible says? Your conscience can change. Your conscience can be seared. Uses the word seared. It can be split apart. Can you trust your conscience? Are you going to go by your conscience? That is not the answer at all. No other name. There's no other way. You see, there's a real exclusiveness about the gospel. And it means this, that all the work that was done on Calvary was done complete to God's honour and to God's glory. It means this, and I don't say this in a proud way at all about myself or about you, but it means this. It means that I will never suffer any condemnation, any punishment for my sins because of what he did on the cross. And the moment you say, I believe, that very moment, you're saved. My father used to say, you can be saved between the ticks of the clock. That's how good salvation is, isn't it? Payment will not God demand. First at my bleeding, surety's hand, and then again at mine. Is he going to bring me up to the cross? Is he going to call me into that place of condemnation? The Bible says no. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let me ask you a couple of questions there as we're about to close. First of all, have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross? There's an old evangelist, very well known. In fact, you can look up your computer and your YouTube and you'll find him preaching. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill used to say this. He used to alarm people. He used to say, have you been to the cross in his preaching? You know what else he said? Have you been on the cross? Have we actually gone that far? Have we taken our place with Jesus Christ on the cross? Because that's what it means. It means something that we go on and we call full surrender. Full surrender. You know, those who made their mark for God in this life, it wasn't because of their wealth or their big name or their status in life or anything like that. It was for one reason only. It was for full surrender. Giving over in that obedient way. Just in closing, one other wee thought to bring before you, to ask you again, what does the cross mean to you? We read these words in Acts 1. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him going into heaven. You know, the good news is this. He's coming back again. There are three things we try and get over to people if we're speaking to them at the travelling sites, if we're speaking to them on the door, if I'm speaking to them in the open air. Three things. Number one, God loves you. We see that at the cross. Number two, Christ died for you. We see that at the cross. But you know, something else the cross tells us about. We try to get over to them the fact that Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's coming again. Don't be frightened. I know it's a free church, but you're allowed to say amen. He's coming again. What wondrous news for Dunfermline. Or is it? What wondrous news for you. Do we really and truly believe it? You know, we really need to be shaken with that thought. He's coming again. If we really believed it, we would live differently. No doubt about that. We would preach differently. I'm sure. We would witness differently. We would pray differently. What does the cross mean to you? For Jesus is coming again. Let's just pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that it is the central point of all our faith, our belief, is the place where the Saviour took all our guilt, our shame, and took everything there upon himself. And we thank you that he became our substitute on the tree. How we thank you for the work that was done in one day and has been wondered at forevermore. We give you our thanks for the cross, and we pray that if there's any dear soul who's here today who hasn't yet yielded themselves over to your Son as their Saviour, that they may do that this very day and give you the honour and glory in doing so. For we ask these things, giving your thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.